Well, we're in week four of Joshua, and we haven't yet made it to the book of Joshua, so I'm starting to feel a little bit guilty about that, because I'm calling this series Joshua, and we're still not there, but it's okay. It's been good, right? All right, I like that. So the bad news is we're still not going to make it to the book of Joshua today. The good news is you're going to meet Joshua. So we're going to finally learn a little bit about this guy that we named the whole series after. So what I want to do is really just jump right in today with the message. Let's do a little recap, though, of last week in case you weren't here. We kind of got to the point in the story where the nation of Israel had been enslaved to the Egyptians for about 400 years. Moses stood up and said, you know what, enough is enough. We're going to get out of here. And through Moses, God released the Israelites out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. So, Tracy, go ahead and pop that map up on the screen. And I kind of told you early on, we'll be doing a little more history than normal here at the village. But upper left-hand corner, that says the Nile Delta. That's the area where they crossed the Red Sea. And so they got over across the Red Sea, and they began to make their way down to Mount Sinai. Along the way, things were good and bad at the same time. The first 3 days, as Josh shared with us last week, that song of Moses that we sang again today, when they got over the Red Sea, of course, they were excited. They were thrilled. God had just parted the sea for them to walk across. They were worshiping nonstop for like 3 straight days. But then they realized, you know what? We're hungry. We're hungry. We've got no food. So they started to complain. They started to do the same old thing that they've always done. We've talked about that. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We would have been better off, you know, eating stew as slaves and out here in the free land having no food. But God provided for them. Many of you know the story, what God did. And during the night, he provided quail for them. They woke up in the morning. There was a thing called manna, which is bread from heaven. This bread-like substance was covering the ground. And then they got thirsty. And they said, God, we're thirsty. Won't you take us back to Egypt? And God said, don't worry about it. So he made water come out of a rock so that they could have things to drink. So God took care of them, even though they were grumbling and complaining a little bit. But I don't want to focus that on today. So they kept going down. They had their quail. They had their manna. They had their water from the rocks. And they made their way to Mount Sinai. And that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so they're on this journey, and this is what this is all about. They're on this journey to the promised land, Canaan, the place that God had promised them through Abraham. Boy, we're talking over 600 years before, and so they're getting closer. So Moses gets the Ten Commandments. You can see on the map, they kind of go north. They go to a place called the Desert of Paran, and then they make their way to their destination just outside of Canaan. And so at this moment in the story, they're right outside Canaan, and that's what we're going to pick up today. And if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Numbers today. So we kind of finished Exodus, we skipped over Leviticus, and we're jumping right into Numbers. And so Numbers chapter 13, and as always, we put a bunch out today. These are free, so if you don't have a Bible of your own, please pick one up as you leave today. I'm on page 146 if you want to flip to that. A lot of these scriptures won't be on your screen today. So this is what happens next. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. And it goes on to list the 12 leaders from the 12 tribes. I'm only going to read two of those to you because you're important for us today. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, son of Nun. And then verse 16 goes on to tell us this. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So here we go. Finally, this is the Joshua that we're going to be talking about. He's one of the leaders of the tribes of Israel. So at this point in the story, they're right outside of Canaan, and they can almost see the promised land. And so God tells Moses, send 12 people over and explore the land. And so I want to make sure you understand exactly what's going on here. They're on the verge of walking into their destiny. This is what God had promised them through Abraham over 600 years ago. You are going to inhabit this land. And they know that, and they can see it, and they're excited. And I see a lot of Bengal shirts on today. It's kind of like the first opening day of football season. That's what they feel like. You can't wait for you to go home and watch the Bengals. Anybody go watch the Bengals? You're, ooh, man, we got Bengals fans in the village. You're excited, but this is obviously bigger than that, but this is a huge moment for them. They can taste it, and I think some of you kind of know what I'm talking about because we've been talking it during this series as I'm trying to push us to fulfill and walk out God's destiny for our lives, and I know some of you are experiencing that, and some of you can see it, I believe, that you're getting a taste of what I've been talking about, and you're starting to see maybe for the first time in your life, this beautiful life of freedom and joy and satisfaction in God that he's calling you to. And so you're kind of like the Israelites. You're almost there. You can see it, but you're not quite there yet. But this is where they're very excited. They're pumped up. They're ready to charge and fulfill their destiny. Let's hear what happens next as these 12 individuals, and they call them the 12 spies, go out to check out the land. Got to pick up in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good? Is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit from the land, for this is the season for the first ripe of grapes." So they went up and explored the land, and at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So 12 spies went out to check out Canaan. What's it like? Come back and tell us, what is it like? And this is the report that they begin to give. It says, "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow like milk and honey.'" And this, we talk about how the promised land, Canaan, is called the land of milk and honey. It's because it's so fertile. It's to talk about the fruit. It's like the choice land in all of the territory. It's the place you want to live, and this is the place that God wants to give them. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were giant and of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them.'" Trouble. Trouble here. They're so close. Israel is so close to fulfilling their destiny and living in the promised land. And these 12 spies, they go, and it says Caleb, but we're about to see that Caleb and Joshua, two out of the 12, they see the land. They say, "It's everything that God promised. It's everything we always wanted. Let's go get it." And then we see the other 10 saying, "It sure looks good to us, but the people that are living there, they're too big for us. They're too strong. We can't go. Let's go back to Egypt," is what they're saying. And you see 10 of the folks that are in this picture. They're suffering from the scary, big, four-letter word that begins with F. Anybody know what that is? What's that four-letter word that begins with F? Fear. I'm proud of you guys for going that direction. Fear. Fear got in their way. Fear was preventing them from living out the destiny that God was calling them to. And for many of us, that's where you're at. I know it. I know that's where you're at. You're seeing it. You can almost taste the life that God is calling you to. You want it, but you're fearful. You've got fear about whatever. There's circumstances in your life. There's people in your lives. There's mountains. There's giants in your life, and they're causing you to be fearful about going and taking the territory and the land that God has for you in the spiritual sense. And what today is about, when we see God's destiny and God's calling our life, we have two options. We're either going to shrink back in fear, and that's what the 10 are starting to do. We'll get to see if they actually do that. We're able to walk forward in faith and to fulfill God's call and destiny on our life. And so the talk today, if I had to give it a title, would be something like, "Are you fearful or are you faithful? Are you fearful or are you faithful?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gathering of folks who, some who know you and love you, others, God, who are just curious of who you are and what you may have in store for them in this world. God, I ask that you would meet each and every one of us where we're at today, God. You know our hearts, God. You know our minds. I ask that you would speak to us individually. Maybe I'm speaking one message, God, but may you take the pieces of those messages that need to penetrate each of us individually. So, Holy Spirit, as always, we just submit to you. We ask that you would move in full freedom, in full power in this place, that you would do the work that you want to do. So may you give me the words to speak. May you give us all the desire and the ability to receive your truth and your teaching so that you can set us free to enjoy you and to enjoy the life that you called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at what I'm calling six phases of fear. I want us to see just how strong and how devastating fear can be in our lives. And at the end, obviously, we're going to point back to putting that aside and walking by faith. But it's important for us to understand how fear gets manifested in our lives and what it looks like. And so I've got for you six phases of fear. If you have a bulletin, please flip it over. I'll give you six fill-in-the-blanks today as we talk about fear versus faith. First thing we can recognize from the story of the 10 spies is this, that fear makes us forget who sent us. And a lot of this may sound familiar or overlap from prior weeks, and I warned you about that because I think we need a lot of reinforcement in this area. But fear makes us forget who sent us. I mean, the 12 spies who were fearful, they knew very well what was going on. I'm certain before they entered Canaan to investigate the territory, they were just probably having a conversation like, this is so awesome that God promised this land for us. I can't wait to go see it. You know, they knew the story. They knew that it was God who set Canaan apart for them. They were certain that it was God who called them to go take this land. But all of a sudden, fear came on them when they saw these obstacles, and they forgot. They just forgot who sent them. They forgot that it was God who sent them there. And for you and I, the same thing happens. Anytime we forget who is sending us, who is calling us to whatever it may be, to live out the life that God has called for us, anytime we forget that it's God behind it and he's sending us, we get fearful. Our brains just kind of go zzz, don't they? You know, when fear comes on you, I don't know about you, that's what I feel like. When I get fearful, it's like my brain shuts down. I mean, it's not a fill in the blank, but it could be. Fear makes me stupid. And maybe it makes you stupid too. I'll say it. Fear makes you stupid. Fear makes us stupid. It really does. It's like when we get fearful, all we can focus on is there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. They're too big. They're too strong. And we forget, like they did, that it is God who was sending them. But we have to realize, and this needs to be an encouragement for all of us to overcome our fears, is that we're all sent people. If you're a follower of Christ today, I should say, that you're being sent. You're being sent by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill God's call and God's destiny on your life. And I think this may be the third time I'm reading this verse throughout this. It's only week four here. But it's got to sink in for us to remember that it is God who's sending us. Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. Again, then Jesus came to them, and this is the disciples, and he's talking to all of us here today who are a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying, therefore, go. Jesus is sending each and one of us to go fulfill and to live out his destiny and his call on our lives. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you continually have trouble remembering that God is sending you and calling you forward and calling you out, it might be a good idea just to memorize this scripture so when fear comes upon you. So fear makes us forget who sent us. But the next phase of fear is this. Fear causes us to be nearsighted. I mean, didn't God just part the freaking Red Sea? Didn't he just make food fall out of the sky? Water come out of the rocks? I mean, this was just months ago. This wasn't like years ago. But yet, they go into Canaan, they see some really tall people, and they freak out. They see some walls protecting the city, and they get scared, and they're nearsighted, and they forget. And I would make more fun of the Israelites if I didn't do the same thing. What's preventing me from really ripping on them right now and saying how stupid they are is because I do the same things, that I forget. And again, I've been talking about this. This is why I want you all to begin building this resume of faith. I forget all the things that God had already done for me, and I just get fearful and stupid again. I get fearful and stupid. How could they be worried about a group of people when God had just made the sea divide and he made food fall from the sky, but yet they were fearful. Their brains got zapped, and they forgot not only that God who sent them, but they forgot that God was always with them and on their behalf. And for us, Jesus makes it easy. He really does. And that's just why I'm trying not to make too much fun of them and rip on them, because Jesus makes it really easy for us to not be nearsighted, to always to remember that he is with us and that he is for us. And when we have the living on this other side of the cross, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is the important part. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul's trying to remind the Romans and us today, they say, if God did not spare his son, if God was willing to give us his very best, how will he not fulfill all the promises he has for us? How will he not help us overcome our addictions? How could he not help us walk by faith and trust God with our finances? If God is willing to sacrifice his own son for us, the biggest picture in the world, how is he not willing? And I get that makes sense. Hopefully that makes sense to you, but that has to be in our hearts. It really does. It can't just be knowledge that's in our head. And I just want some of us to hear that today, that if the knowledge of what God did in sending his son just rests in our heads, and it's just not at the center of our hearts, you're probably a fearful person. You're probably fearful. See, what gives me strength is knowing that if God was willing to sacrifice Jesus, he's willing to do anything for me, for which he's calling me to. Now, if he's not calling me to do it, he's not going to be for me. But if I'm walking into something that God's calling me for, he's going to be there with me. God will have my back. God's already showed me that he's willing to give me his very best. And so it's important to know that if you find yourself full of fear, you got to ask yourself, is the cross of Christ in my heart? Is it just something that's in my head? Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? And I know not all of us in this room have. Some of us may have been church our whole life, and it's still this intellectual thing we have. But have you given your life and your will and your care and your sin and everything you have over to Jesus Christ? If you have, let that be in your heart. Let it be a reminder that God is with you, that he will provide. So fear makes us stupid, but it makes us forget who sent us. It causes us to be nearsighted. The next phase is this. Fear makes us believe that people are more powerful than God. That was the problem going on with the Israelites again. They were afraid and thought the people that were living in Canaan were more powerful than the God who sent them. I read this verse last week, Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Again, anytime we fear people more than we fear God, Scripture's telling us it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. The writer of Psalms 118 said this, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" See, if the Israelites had that attitude, the 10 of them, they wouldn't be fearful. They would have remembered, what can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. And some of us need to embrace that. Some of us that are trying to be generational game changers in our lives, does anyone in this room have people around them that are stumbling blocks? Does anybody in this room have people in their lives that are trying to keep them where they're at rather than move forward in their lives? And some of us wrestle with that. We talked about how we're so concerned with those people, making them happy and pleasing them. Anytime we do that, what's Scripture tell us? It's a trap. It's a snare. And we're going to be fearful. And I want some of you to have the empowerment in your life to be able to say to, you probably need to say to some people in your life that are holding you back, you know what? My love and my devotion and my obedience is not to you, but it's to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if you're willing to say something like that, that's powerful. That's going to build your faith, and that's going to help to break some of the chains that may or may not be in your life. And so if you're in a family arena, and you can't just leave, I get that. You can't just say, you know what, I'm going to leave and I'm done with you. But if you truly have people in your life that are preventing you from fulfilling God's call in your life, they would rather see you be an addict because you're more fun when you're partying. If you got people in your life that are in your family that don't want you to be generous with your finances because they're afraid of what you might not have. If you got people in your life like that, your devotion has to be to God. You have to say that God is more powerful than that person in my life. The Israelites failed to do that. They felt like the people had more power than God did. And what was the result? Fear. Fear. And we're about to get back to the story. So fear makes us forget who sent us, causes us to be nearsighted. Fear makes us believe people are more powerful than God. And ultimately, what fear does, fear justifies disobedience. What have we been saying around here from week one? Faith requires what? Obedience. And fear does, what fear does, it justifies and it makes us rationalize our disobedience to what God may be calling us to do. And I know it's true for some of us, and I know me. Often when I see myself not sharing the good news of Jesus with someone, why is it? It's not because God hasn't sent me to do it. It's not because I don't believe in that, but it's because I'm fearful. I'm fearful, and I rationalize and justify why it's okay not to tell this person about Jesus because I'm afraid to have that conversation with them. I that's been with me off and on my whole walk with Jesus. I'm thankful that it's not there that much anymore, but even early on, I remember I was a new Christian, excited on my faith, just wanted to tell the world about Jesus, and I had some great conversations with people, and I had some really stupid conversations with people. It was my fault. I would say things that didn't help anyone. I thought if you had a good argument with somebody, you were leading them closer to Jesus, but that's not quite how it works. I've never heard a testimony that says, you know what, I had a fiery argument with somebody, and then they accepted Christ after it. It doesn't work that way, but I was willing. I was willing to do that, and I just wanted to do more and more. I remember asking one of my pastors at the time, a guy named Tim Seneff, like, Tim, we got to tell more people about Jesus. I've told everyone at work. I've told everyone in my family. I need more people to tell about Jesus. And Tim was a great guy, and he kind of saw that. I was excited, and so he organized this event just for me, where we were going to go and tell strangers about Jesus. And the only reason he did it was for me. And I remember being at work that day, and I had to be at the mall at 4 o'clock. I think it was a bad idea, but at least he did it for me. I was going to be at the mall at 4 o'clock. I remember sitting there like, oh my God, I can't go do this. What am I getting myself into? I can't go talk to strangers about Jesus, go walk up to them in the mall and just start a conversation with them. And I remember sitting at my desk, and I'm there, and I'm getting ready, and I type this email, hey, Tim, you know, some things have come up at work today. I'm not able to make it. Should I send? And I sent it. Why did I send that email? Fear. Fear helped me rationalize my disobedience. I rationalized that I had more important things to do. I had nothing important to do at work that day, but fear told me that I had better things to do. Fear justifies our disobedience, and it's why some of you may not be serving in this room. Some of you may not be serving because you're still fearful of that. And if anything I can do today is, one thing is hopefully to get away a thought in your head that somehow you have to have been arrived to serve for Jesus. I know a lot of you want to. You have this heart and you want to sign up for the things like the open house and you want to be a part of Rivers Kids. But I have people say things to me like, I just don't know if I can do it. And I've had multiple people say that to me about River Kids. I just don't know if I'm qualified to do it. And I'm excited that we're only one volunteer away from filling River Kids. Yes, one more. Thank you, Ginger. Upstream. Welcome, Paul Stelmach, our new volunteer to Upstream. But I had that conversation with Paul. I didn't ask permission, but this is a good thing about Paul, so I don't think I have to. Because a lot of you have said that to me, like he said the same thing. Like, you know, I just don't know if I'm qualified to be in River Kids. And that was fear trying to tell him not to do it, even though he should. And what I'm proud of you, Paul, is you overcame that fear. You looked at it, because that source of that fear is from your flesh and it's from Satan. You said, no more. I'm going to do it. And he's going to do it. And some of you need to do that same thing, because that fear, in many ways, it's justifying your disobedience to God. Maybe it is serving in River Kids. We still need one more. But I don't care where it's serving or what it is. Maybe it's that fear of showing up to celebrate recovery. Some of you need to be there, but you got this fear telling you that I don't want to be seen there. I don't want people to know. And it's causing you to be disobedient and not find freedom in Jesus Christ. And so hopefully today some of you will cast those fears aside. So that's the problem with fear. And it's not that bad. It gets worse. And that's what I'm trying to point to today, that fear is what it does. It makes us disobedient to God. And if we're disobedient, we're not going to fulfill and enjoy the life that he's called us to. But let's pick back up with the story. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 11. Because it's bad enough that fear causes disobedience, but it's actually worse than that. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to a land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Here we go again. Right? We're back to the same place that we've always been with the nation of Israel. As soon as things get tough, they want to run away. And some of you, I want you, because I'm pushing you, and this is a 12-week series, and you've got that fear and you want to run. If God's pushing you to something that is very fearful for you, don't run. Please do not give up. Don't run and go back to your old ways. Don't think it's going to be better. They forgot what it was like to be enslaved to the Egyptians. It was hard labor. They were crying out to God, "Will you please free us?" And now they're crying back to God, "Will you please take us back there?" And so if you're fearful about something in your life, don't run away from it. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. So Caleb and Joshua, two of them, they wanted to go. They wanted to go get Canaan. They said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the signs I have performed among them?" 10 people were afraid. 10 people. In the end, a whole nation of 2.4 million people were afraid. What influence people, 10 people can have, because fear is contagious. Fear is absolutely contagious. Only took 10 people, and some people say there were 3.2 million Israelites. It took 10 people to be afraid, and they changed the whole nation to be afraid to go into Canaan. Fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. And first, I want to speak to the men in this room. The men who are, even those who are married, those who are not, who God's called to lead their family. If you're leading by fear in your family, that's where the rest of your family will follow. If you're afraid to fulfill God's call and destiny in your life, if you're afraid to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you're afraid to be a generational game changer, that's where your family will follow, because fear is contagious. Obviously, women, the same is for you. A lot of single moms here at the Village, the same is for you. If you're leading with fear, your kids are going to follow. Fear is contagious to all those around us. We even got some teenagers in this room. You have the opportunity to influence those around you. You're either going to lead by fear or you're going to lead by faith as well. High school kids, you know how it's going to be. Some of you are already there. Some of your friends around you, what do they want to do? Hey, let's experiment. Let's try things. Maybe it's with alcohol. Maybe it's with sex. You have an opportunity. Am I going to, by fear, shrink back and say, okay? Or am I, by faith, going to walk up and say, that's not how I'm going to honor my God? I'm telling you, you do something like that, those people will follow you. But fear will be contagious. They'll follow you the wrong way, too. We all have an opportunity. Are we going to lead by fear in our families, in our circle of influence? Or are we going to lead by faith? Because fear is contagious. And ultimately, fear leads to devastating consequences. Listen to this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will the wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumblings, of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. Fear has devastating consequences, guys. 600,000 men were recorded in the census when they crossed the Red Sea. Only two of them are allowed to enter the Promised Land, Caleb and Joshua, the two men who showed faith. 599,998, including Moses, were never allowed to see the Promised Land, were never to fulfill and live out their destiny because they were fearful. They gave in to fear, and they were not willing to walk by faith. And I think for us, it has to, at minimum, be a sobering thought and a sobering reminder to us, because we're all fearful about something. For most of us, there's a struggle somewhere in your life where you're struggling with fear versus faith. It's a constant struggle. It's never going to end. You know why? Because as soon as you conquer one of those fears and you step into what God's called you, he's got something else for you. He will always have the next thing, because none of us will ever arrive this side of heaven. God's always calling us forward, and we're always going to constantly make that choice. Am I going to shrink back in fear, or am I going to step forward in faith? Those who step forward in faith get to live out their destiny that God has for them. They get to experience this great life, this great life of satisfaction and joy and impact. They get to be the ones who are used by God to bring glory to his name and to advance his kingdom. They're the ones who live in freedom and have rest and don't worry. That's God's destiny for all of us, regardless of our circumstances. And we walk by faith, we get to experience that. But if we're fearful like the Israelites, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And my hope today is for some of us, because you're all wrestling with it, like I said, there's something in your life, I'm confident you're saying, am I going to give in to fear, or am I going to trust God and step forward by faith? My hope is that you'll take one of those fears, because you probably have more than one of them, and today you'll do what the scriptures tell you to do. You will cast those aside. You will put those to rest, and you'll walk forward by faith. Fear comes from the flesh, which is our spiritual weakness, and fear comes from Satan. And we'll be talking about that for 3 weeks coming up shortly. He loves to make us fearful. He's the one who wants us to see those folks and say, those are giants in our lives, and they make us look like grasshoppers. That's what he's doing, and it comes from our flesh. Faith, great, frankly, it's already in you, and you need to realize that. If you're a follower of Christ, you are filled with the faith you need to overcome those fears. Galatians remind us that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, blah, 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 faithfulness. Faithfulness, the ability to be faithful. I'm not talking about to your spouse, that's included, but faithful to the calling of God on your life comes from the Spirit of God who is within you. You've got all the strength and your power. Faith is actually a gift of the Spirit too. Something you all could be praying for is, God, release in me the gift of faith. It's one of the gifts I have. I think I have the gift of faith is because I've asked for it. Actually, before I go to bed every night, you know, I'm not saying that I give a big half-hour prayer in bed every night, but I'm telling you, 364 days out of the year, I do pray before I fall asleep, and this is the one prayer that I always pray. God, would you remove from me any lies, deceptions, fears, or doubts that are in me? Instead, God, would you release in me faith and the ability to trust you? And I believe he honors that prayer every single night. And God takes away those fears. And God gives me this gift of faith to walk into the same gift that he's given you, though. That's the thing. It's available to you. The faith you need is in you. You got to cast your fear aside and walk by faith. Let me read and close with two scriptures here. And these are scriptures to encourage us. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. When we're able to receive the love of God in our lives, what does it say? Fear gets cast out. What does the scriptures remind us? That God demonstrated his love for us when we were still screwed up, when we were still rebellious, when we were still sinners, God sent Jesus to die for us. God demonstrated his love. This is why it always, I don't care if you're in the Old Testament, it always has to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ, no matter what, because everything in the Bible points to Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we embrace that, when it's not head knowledge but heart knowledge, those fears in our lives, they help us become, we can cast those fears aside. So today, I hope you can fall into the love that Jesus Christ has for you, which he already demonstrated for you, not just by dying for you, but moving you along in your life here today. I'm sure he's helped you with more than just dying on the cross for you. When we can lean into that, we can cast the fears aside. And then one more, 1 Peter 5:6-7. And for my friend, Brother Larry, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Some of you know Larry. He loves this version of Scripture. It's called for at the moment. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him who cares for you and affectionately, who cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Cast your worries and cast your fears to Christ. Walk into faith. Allow God to release in you the life he's called you to. Do not allow fear to prevent you from experiencing everything that God has for you. Let's pray. And Yas, make your way up, please. God, I love your scripture as always, God, because it speaks truth, God, and truth is what sets us free. And God, we lean into the truth right now that you are the one who is faithful, God. God, we lean into the truth that fears we have in our lives, the giants and the mountains and the hurdles in our lives, God, we lean into the truth that those fears are not from you. And God, I trust your word that says we have the ability to cast those fears aside and to turn them over to you. So I just want to take a moment as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship and a time of communion that we would ask God to reveal to us. So Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us in this room, would you reveal any fears that we have that are preventing us from moving forward to experiencing your destiny and your call on our lives? Would you call them out as fears, Holy Spirit? Not as excuses or justifications. If we're justifying things in our lives that we've rationalized disobedience, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, would you call them out as fears right now? And by the authority of Jesus Christ, I speak to the evil one who even at this moment may be trying to tempt us to be fearful. I silence you and cast you out in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, allow us to see those areas of our hearts where we're fearful from moving forward to having all that you desire and require of us. If God has brought anything to your minds, I encourage you right now, in your own words, out loud or to yourself, to cast those fears aside, to lean into the perfect love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who who has not begun their life of faith, which ultimately begins when you place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and up to this time, you've only kind of had things in your head about who Jesus is, but you've yet to give your heart to Jesus, is what he asks of us. Give me your heart, surrender your life to me. If you have not done that and you have not begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you would like to, would you please raise your hand so I can pray with you? If there's someone in this room that is fearful of doing that, of raising your hand, it's time to cast that fear aside and to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He desires to be in a relationship with you. Well, Father, we thank you for this time, Father. If those that are still seeking you, God, I ask that you would continue day by day to give each and every one of them great revelation of your love in Jesus Christ. God, would you answer the questions that they have that may be preventing them from moving forward and beginning a journey of faith with you. And God, for all of us, God, may you give us the courage, God, the courageous faith, the audacious faith to cast aside any and all fears in our lives, God, to steam forward, God, by faith, God, to take a hold of your destiny and your call on our lives, God, not to miss out on one thing. Will you give us the courage to cast those fears upon Jesus? It's your name that I pray. Amen.